Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Quite sufficient for us to meditate upon this evening. May God the Holy Spirit bless it abundantly to our hearts. In our last study, we were dealing with verses 5 to 11 of chapter 1, another of the vivid descriptions given to us by God Himself of a great power. This time it was the Neo-Babylonian Empire, that amalgamation of the Chaldean and the Babylonian. It was this power which God had raised up to be His instruments against Judah. Briefly did I outline the history of that world power, who, when they had served their God-ordained function, gave way to yet another mighty empire. This has ever been the course of history, one said, but over and above the rise and the fall of nations is He who sitteth in the heavens, who raiseth up and putteth down, working all things after the counsel of His own will. This great fact and divine principle is well established in our minds now, I am sure, the result of all that we have seen from the minor prophets over the past few years. So I'll go no more into that detail now. Let us move on to this verse 12. And as we proceed, let us remember that little word which I said could be superimposed over the whole of this prophecy, the word why. For so much of that which God was revealing posed such a problem to the prophet. There was so much which to him was an enigma. He just could not reconcile certain matters. How could it all fit in? And how could it all work out? Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. You see, God's revelation of the impending judgment upon Judah came as a heart-rending blow to Habakkuk. The announcement that this fierce, beastly, cruel nation, which we were considering last week, was to be God's instrument in punishing wicked, rebellious Judah, to him it sounded the death knell to all the sons of Jacob. Then, what of the spiritual aspects of the covenant? As I read the writings of this man, I can come to no other conclusion but that he was a very deep thinker. Habakkuk knew full well that in the various covenants which God had entered into with men, there were penalty clauses. There were conditions which had to be met and fulfilled. If not, then judgment would ensue. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15 spelt this out loud and clear. Deuteronomy 28:15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and statutes which I commanded thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now this was no problem to the prophet. He knew the content of the covenants. It was no problem that if God's people disobeyed, we're speaking of the national Israel now. The national Israel. Habakkuk knew that if the nation of Israel or Judah failed in the keeping of the statutes which God had given to them, then God would step in judgment. That was no problem to him. But in all the covenants of the Old Testament period, there were also glorious foreshadowings of the spiritual. And this was the main object of the covenants. And this is what was worrying Habakkuk. How could it work out? This man had tremendous spiritual insight. No shallow thinker was he. He was not just content to skim the surface, indeed not. He must probe deeply. Oh, that ministers of God's word were of this ilk today. There would not be the appalling spiritual ignorance such as is seen in Britain today if ministers labored in the word and in doctrine as they're commanded to do in Scripture, grappling with its majestic teaching, comparing things spiritual with things spiritual, ironing out the difficult sections, and so presenting truth in its entirety. Divine revelation as one unit, the faith singular, once delivered to the saints, as stated in the Epistle of Jude in verse 3. Habakkuk's problem is, if God renounces his covenant relationship with Judah, and they are annihilated by this bitter and hasty nation, then what of the spiritual implications of the covenants? What of the spiritual implications? Oh yes, Judah had failed. Judah must receive the due reward of her deeds. But what of the spiritual implications? All mankind was involved in this. Yes, all mankind. It's not only this little nation of Judah, 600 years BC. No, indeed. All nations of all time are going to be affected by this. Great spiritual intelligence and insight is seen in this man's reasoning. Let me remind you of some of the words which God himself had spoken concerning the covenants. We go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12 and verse 3. And our local friends who've been present through the Genesis series will remember these. In Genesis 12 and verse 3, we're dealing with the Abrahamic covenant now. We'll just take the one covenant as an example. But we know very well that it was repeated again and again to the patriarchs. Genesis 12 and verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Chapter 18 and verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Genesis 26 and verse 4. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 28 and verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. all the nations of the earth. Now this is most comprehensive. All the nations of the earth were to receive blessing in the ultimate through the seed which would issue from this line. God himself had stated this. But we can go back very much further than the Abrahamic covenant. And we can go right back to the original promise given by God in Eden, immediately following man's fall. The very commencement of human history. The words of the Almighty to the devil after he had beguiled the head of the human race. Genesis 3 and verse 15. The Almighty is speaking to Satan himself, and he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now here at the very beginning, did God, in his abounding mercy, promise one who in the fullness of time would come and bruise the serpent's head. He would strike a blow at the very head, which means it would be a lethal blow. And in that conflict in which that blow would be given, his heel would be bruised. But that would not be lethal. Yes, there was the promise of a great deliverer to come in the fullness of time who would render a lethal blow to that great adversary of God and man. To put this in New Testament language, to put Genesis 3 and verse 15 into New Testament language, one would come, and through death, that one would destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. And so these Old Testament promises of a deliverer, they speak of Christ, the Son of God, who would, in God's time, come to save his people from their sins. Christ, the Savior of sinners. And when his work of atonement had been accomplished, then would the message of salvation, the message of redeeming love and grace, be preached throughout the world, so that the eternal purposes of God be outworked in the calling out from every nation a people for himself, and so forming the spiritual kingdom, which the Old Testament covenants prefigured, so forming that spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And in this way, would that aspect, the spiritual, that aspect of the covenants made with the patriarchs be fulfilled, which stated, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. It would be through the seed of Abraham. And that seed was Christ. It's clearly stated in Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham, those promises which we read just now. The Apostle Paul, we're on New Testament ground now. He's looking back. He sees the spiritual implications of it all. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You see, the deep underlying content of the covenants and of the promises was Christ. That's the deep underlying content of the covenants, Christ. Now, true, there were the earthly aspects of national blessing, but that was all conditional. The main issue was not to the seeds, plural. The main issue was to the seed, singular. The main issue, I say again, was not to the many tribes, the seeds. The great focal point was the seed, singular, Christ. And it was in him, not in the nation, not in the tribes. It was in Christ that blessing should come to all the nations of the earth. And that blessing, friends, is spiritual. It's not national. It's spiritual. This promised Redeemer was to descend from the loins of Abraham. More specifically still, he was to come through the tribe of Judah. Do you not remember that scripture which we dealt with as we came through Genesis a few years ago in chapter 49 and verse 10? Genesis 49 and verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Coming through Judah. But even more definite, not only of the tribe of Judah, but the Redeemer was to be of the house and of the lineage of David. This is made clear in many parts of Holy Scripture. Now then, if Judah and the house of David becomes extinct, what of the promises? What of those promises? God is going to fulfill his covenants just as he said he would. That is, as regards to their earthly and their physical aspects, if Israel had sinned, and if they blatantly continued in open rebellion, then all those pronounced curses, which we referred to in Deuteronomy just now, would come upon her. It was inevitable. It was the terms of the covenant. And the 10 northern tribes had been scattered over 100 years previously. And that was an appalling calamity for those who could trace their ancestry right back to Abraham. They were gone. Now it was Judah. Well, this would be catastrophic, because Shiloh was to come of this line. If Judah is destroyed, I say it would be catastrophic. For in the implementing of those penal clauses of the earthly covenant to this tribe, surely the deep underlying spiritual promises of universal spiritual blessing will be forever destroyed. What did we see last week? Almighty God was raising up, indeed he had raised up, and they were just ready for the command from the eternal throne. They were raised up, a bitter and a hasty nation, as we saw in verse 6. A terrible and dreadful people, swifter than leopards, fiercer than packs of wolves in the dead of night, swooping in like eagles, verse 7, reducing Judah to dust. That's the categorical statement of Almighty God in verse 11. Reducing them to dust. This was an horrific shock to Habakkuk. His deep inquiring mind just could not fathom it. And as he ponders it, yes, the earthly aspect, God must deal in the way in which he had said, They must reap that which they had sown. But then there's the spiritual. He's horrified by it. As he thinks it over, he says, but we shall not die. We shall not die, he says, in the center of verse 12. Oh, that cannot be, O God. We shall not die. And as he ponders it, he thinks there must be something here which he doesn't understand. If we as a nation are going to be completely annihilated, then that will nullify all the spiritual content of those covenants. It'll all be cancelled out. Indeed, Lord, thy very name is at stake in this. Yea, more, thy nature and thy divine character is imperiled. Art thou not from everlasting, he says. Now, can you not see, beloved, the conversational approach of Habakkuk coming out again? As I mentioned in the introductory sermon, you see, he dialogues with the Almighty. Thou art the Almighty. Thou didst introduce thyself to Moses as I am that I am. Hast thou, the immutable God, changed? O Lord, the covenant God, does this mean that thy promise of a redeemer will never be fulfilled? My God, he addresses him, has thy power failed to do that which thou hast promised? My Holy One, he proceeds, my Holy One, has thy hatred of sin diminished? Has thy plan to overthrow the devil, which thou didst promise from the very beginning, has that plan been dropped? Wilt thou? Canst thou permit thine enemies to foil thy great eternal plan of salvation? Is it thinkable that thou canst permit all Judah to perish, and with them all hope of salvation be snuffed out? For if we as a nation die, then surely all mankind, yes, all mankind, are forever bereft of spiritual blessing, and hence must live hopelessly, awaiting nothing but eternal damnation. These are some of the great problems which Habakkuk sees. He's completely baffled. Why is God acting in so drastic a manner? He is the holy, eternal God. He's from everlasting, says the prophet. He knows the end from the beginning. He decrees, he orders, and he controls all things in all places at all times. And he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And he's expressed his will even from the fall. I just do not understand, says the prophet. Then he goes on, thou hast ordained them for judgment and established them for correction. This is the Chaldeans, of course. Habakkuk could follow that, all right. He was sadly aware of the grievous sin of Judah and that they were deserving of divine punishment. What is more, having such an insight as he had, for he was a very spiritually intelligent man. And having the insight which he did, he knew how the governmental hand of God worked in raising up one nation to put down another. All that was no problem to him. In fact, he had asked the Almighty to step in and punish sinful Judah. That nation who were so dishonoring the God whom they claimed to be their God. And it was a great burden that God had not answered his prayer. How long shall I cry unto thee, and thou wilt not hear? Said he in verse 2. It was the content of our opening study. Yes, he knew that God had to implement that covenant. And it was a problem to him that God had not stepped in and done it before. But then, the content of verses 5 to 11, which we examined last week, seemed to indicate that God was going to intervene in such a manner as would cause complete and total annihilation of all the tribes. 10 of them had gone already 100 years previously. And if this was the case, then any hope of future spiritual blessing must be forever obliterated. Oh Lord, this cannot be. We shall not die. Although the prophet just could not fathom all that was being revealed to him, yet was he possessed of a faith which would not be shaken. We shall not die. And he clung to that. It was a glorious fact. If those penal clauses pertaining to the earthly aspect of those covenants were binding, and they were, and he knew it, for God was about to implement them, then what of the spiritual? Were they not infinitely more important? Were not the spiritual aspects of the covenant infinitely more important than the earthly? If the Almighty did not fail in the enforcing of the earthly, which he did not, and in this instance was not going to either, I say, if he did not fail in the enforcing of the earthly, then was it thinkable that he would ignore and neglect the heavenly? Never. Never. No, we shall not die, said Habakkuk. I cannot see through this as yet, says the prophet, but of this I am assured, we shall not die. And in this, of course, he is referring to the true remnant of grace. Not the nation of Judah as a whole, but the faithful few within that nation. Those of true faith, like Habakkuk himself. We shall not die, says he. Then he addresses the Almighty as, O mighty God. O mighty God. Now, as I turned up the original Hebrew, I was very struck and impressed. It literally means, O rock. Or, O my refuge. Let me bring to you just a few kindred scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth. And without iniquity, just and right is he. Verse 31. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Their rock is not our rock. Ah, the remnant of grace has got a rock which is totally different to the national Judah. Turn over to Psalm 18 and verse 31. Psalm 18 and verse 31. Remember, Habakkuk is addressing God as O mighty God. Psalm 18, 31. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? Psalm 62 and verse 2. Psalm 62 and verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. This is the language of Habakkuk. O mighty God, O my rock, O my refuge, we shall not die. I shall not be greatly moved. And face to face with agonizing fears that the nation of Judah is to perish, his trust is still in a covenant God. Somehow he is convinced that in wrath God will remember mercy. He must have respect unto the spiritual nature of the covenants. The godly remnant will not perish. There must be a line in Judah of the house of David who will be preserved. For Shiloh is to come out of Judah. It was revealed to the patriarch Jacob on his deathbed as he blessed his sons. Unto him, that one that should come out of Judah, out of him, the promised seed, singular, should the gathering of the people be. And that word could never fail. A remnant from all nations of the earth would be blessed by that promised deliverer, redeemer, and king. And all the elect of God would be gathered unto him in their respective generations. He, the great shepherd of the sheep, will gather the lambs in his arms, as prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 40 and verse 11. He'll gather them. He's the gatherer of the people. Again in chapter 43 of and verse 5 of Isaiah, God had said there that he would bring them from the east and he'd gather them from the west. The promised deliverer, the one that should come, Shiloh, of the house of David, of the tribe of Judah, according to the promise made to Abraham, and going back further still to the very initial promise made in Eden. Yes, said Isaiah, he'll bring them from the east and he'll gather them from the west. True to the meaning of his name, Habakkuk, the embracer, he clings to these promises which God had made. He embraces the covenants not only in their earthly aspect, but in their spiritual meaning, and says he, we shall not die. I'm clinging to it. God has made the promises. Oh, never mind the earthly. They only prefigure something infinitely greater and more glorious. I'm clinging to it. We shall not die. The true people within apostate Judah, we are saved with an everlasting salvation. We shall not die. Oh, mighty God, I cling to thee and to thine immutable promises. O my rock, thou canst never be moved. Never. My confidence is in thee. My faith and trust is in none other. Thou art an impregnable rock. Thou canst not be moved. Thou only art my rock, and thou art my salvation. Thou art my defense. I shall not be moved. Thou hast promised that a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. And that man is to come out of Judah. He is to be as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The words of Isaiah, contemporary with him, chapter 32 and verse 2. O mighty God, my rock, thou art my refuge. In conclusion, let the glorious truth of the gospel be heralded again. All those who are sheltering beneath this great rock, which is Christ, have a refuge indeed. They will never die. They are gathered as lambs in his arms. And said he, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Friends, has a more wondrous word ever fallen upon mortal ears? Never. May God bless it to all our hearts. Amen. Hymn number 702. O safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. 702.
Ages, I'm hiding in.
Thank thee for every man and woman who can say from the heart in full assurance of faith, Thou blessed Rock of Ages, I am hiding in thee. May it be the portion of everyone here and all those we love. So bless thy sacred truth. As we have rejoiced in it here this evening, so may it be a blessing to others who hear it in the days ahead. Now go with us. Have each one that is bowed before thee now in thy tender care and keeping. Thou who didst gather us as lambs from amongst the wolves of earth and bring us into the fold, wilt thou gently carry us, our God? Those who are in need of special tender care and affection at this time, we pray that thou wilt draw near and minister to them accordingly. Indeed thou wilt, for thou art the true shepherd, and thou dost understand thy sheep. And now the very God of peace, sanctify us wholly. We pray, God, that our whole spirit and soul and body may be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory for ever. Amen.
Amen.